Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, and then we'll look over at 1 John chapter 2. We've read this passage before, but I just want to focus in on these three verses in Ephesians today. Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," which we just heard illustrated for us. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand." Then look over at 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle John, declaring who Christ is in the first chapter, comes to the second chapter to make it all real, and he says in verses 16 and 17, "For all that is in the world, everything that consists of this world, everything that you and I have to deal with spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world will pass away and all the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever." Let's pray as we come this morning. Now, Father, today in this place, we thank you for the glorious freedom and privilege we have together openly and freely in this place. We thank you, Father, for the reading of your word this morning. We ask, Lord, for the truth. The truth of who you are and the truth of who and what we are, what you've gained for us through the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, we pray and ask that the warfare that is going on, that we will heed the words that you've given to us through your servant Paul some 2,000 years ago. Just as real today, and we ask, Father, this morning, that you bless the understanding of your word to our minds and to our hearts and to our lives. And we do ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I've already mentioned, we've tried the last two weeks to come and to gather up ourselves in this powerful truth that's presented to us here in the book of Ephesians and also as we read there in 1 John. Now here is something that's on my heart, and I hope that you'll at least maybe consider it and think about it and not just dismiss it and say, well, we've been to church again. You know, this is the last Sunday in July, and Wednesday is the 1st of August, and school starts a week from Thursday, and you know the rest. Yeah, don't remind you. Know the rest. Well, you don't remind me of school. But there is a warfare that's going on, and I pray that this passage of Scripture in Ephesians and the passage that we read over here in 1 John, those two verses, will become more than just a passing sequence in a series of worship services on Sunday morning. In fact, as I keep looking at Ephesians chapter 6 here, and we can never exhaust the infinite truth of God, but I looked at this passage on spiritual warfare, and you know what? I've come to see and to realize that there's something special about this passage if we will take it to heart, if we'll remember it or even memorize it or read it frequently or read it often, or when we go to pray, have it in front of us. And for this reason, when we pray for one another, when we pray for those going through problems, burdens, trials, however heavy they might be, you know, if we'll pray for them in the context of the spiritual warfare that's out there, I believe that we'll see the power of God in ways that we have not witnessed before because of what's here as we look at this over this week and maybe the next 2 weeks as well. But it's my prayer that we would allow these two portions of Scripture, these two passages of Scripture, to become the heart of our thinking as we live our daily lives for Christ. So spiritual warfare, we have a formidable enemy. You've heard me talk about that. He's an enemy who cannot be trusted. He is an enemy that is ferocious. He is one who is aggressive. He is the one who is pure evil. He is the one who is powerful. He is relentless. He never gets tired. He never lets up. He's always there before us, coming toward us and coming at us. He's coming toward you and me personally in our lives, and He comes toward the church as a whole all over the world. But here in our nation, in our country, we see that materializing. The enemy of God is the enemy of us. The enemy of God is your enemy on a personal level, on a church level, on a family level, but also on a social level that's out there. And so we see that there is this battle, and it's the battle of the ages. It's been called the cosmic battle. It's the battle between good and evil, between light and between dark. It's the battle between God and Satan. It's the battle between, it started there with the battle between God and Lucifer, who rebelled against God and took a third of the angels of heaven with him. And so this warfare, here's how we need to think of it in two respects. One is that there is an outward warfare that takes place continually. There's an outward warfare that comes against you and me. We see it. We see it coming. Things happen. We see it taking place, as Paul Harvey observed in 1965, and over the years there, as he did that, as he shared that. We see that materializing, and where are we at today as a result of all of this? But then the second respect that we need to look at is that this warfare is inward. And I would probably go as far to say, maybe just going too far out on a limb, but I believe the warfare that we fight, that we struggle with inwardly, is more stringent. It's more obvious to us. How do I want to put that? It's just a reality that we don't really realize. I guess that's the way I need to put it as we look at it. And you'll see that as we go through these verses here. And so we are created in the image of God, and Satan wants to come against God in all of his resources and all of his creation and all that he's done. And so as we look this morning, I want us to think about these two aspects of it. This passage of Scripture, to know it, to understand it, and to apply it in our daily lives. And so as we come to look at this again, look with me at verse 11. Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the devices of the devil, of the evil one." And so he warns us, he calls us and warns us of a warfare that is happening and taking place. But you and I cannot just stand on the sidelines and say, "Well, I am not going to participate in this war." There are no war protesters in this warfare. There are none. You and I are called to follow God and to know Him. We're called unto salvation by the preaching of the gospel. And the hearing of the gospel, we understand that God is the Creator, and the Creator became one of us because He came to die for us on the cross. He came to suffer the penalty of our sins from Adam and Eve up unto us unto this very day. And so Paul says, you and I need to put on the whole armor of God, because there is a battle out there and there's a battle going on. And I pray that God will allow us to see that, some this morning and some next week. And the idea is the outward battle and the inward battle, maybe all in one next Sunday morning. But why do we need this armor? He calls for us to put on the whole armor of God. Why do we need this armor? We need it because there's a war that's happening, taking place. But why would anybody need protection? Why would anybody need this armor? It's because we need to protect ourselves. And so Paul takes the picture of a Roman soldier, and he uses this to illustrate the spiritual aspect of life as we live it. And so it is this ideal of protection, this ideal of going into battle or doing battle, and it is to promote the gospel. Notice, we didn't read that this morning, but we read the last couple of Sundays. But you drop down into verses 19 and 20 there, Paul talks about it's for the purpose of the gospel. And so that's what this battle is all about. So if we want to look at any passage of Scripture, you can take this method and study any passage of Scripture that you open to in the Bible. Ask these six questions and answer these six questions, and you'll know the heart of every passage of Scripture, any verse of Scripture that you want to look at. Here are these six questions. Who, how, why, what, when, where? If you can answer those six words is a question, and answer those, you can discover and understand what any aspect of life is really all about. And so, what about this passage of Scripture? What about this Christian armor? So, what is the armor about? It's the enemy comes to you and to me. He comes to us in different ways. There are battles that we have. Some of you have, everyone has a different battle inwardly. Some of you have been tempted with certain things in your life, and that is a battle for you. If you've been graced by God to live to be over 50 or 60 or 70 years of age, there's probably still one area in your life that's a battle for you. It may not be something very terrible, but it's a battle or a struggle. And that's the way that is. That's the way the enemy comes to us. Then, and the armor is to prepare you and me to deal with these issues and with this way of life. So what about this armor? Well, when the enemy comes, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. There are no war protesters. We're either going to fight or we're going to drop. We're going to lose in victory. We're going to fall short of victory in our lives. And so everyone's battle starts within, and then it works its way onto the outside. So the enemy comes to us. He comes against these six things. What are the six things that he has here, listed here in this passage of Scripture for us? First of all, there's the truth. There's righteousness. There's the gospel. There is faith. There is salvation. And there is the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the enemy comes to deal with you and me on this level of our lives. So what is it then when the enemy comes against the truth? Why would Satan do that? Well, he's a liar, the Bible says, and he's the father of lies. How many lies today? How many lies are you believing, are you holding to today? Our society, who's rejected God, and we saw it illustrated by Paul Harvey, the lies are out there all around us. It's permeated our society today. What lies do you hold to, and do you believe unknowingly, I believe, that's been given, that Satan promotes? The lie that there's no God, or the lie that God is far removed. I mean, there's thousands. But what lie or lies have you believed as a person? I know in Sunday school today, we had a prayer request for a family that lives in a liberal state up in Oregon, and the child there, the couple's going to have a child, and they were told that this child has Down syndrome and has fluid on the spine and all of this, and every doctor they've been to says you just need to abort that baby. I know Christian people, not in our church, believe me, absolutely not in our church. Christian people say, yeah, you ought to have the right to abort a baby if you want to. Because of the lie that it's not a baby until who knows when. They've never defined that. The lie that it's a woman's choice. That's a lie. The world, our society is full of lies. And Satan wants to come against the truth of God. And what you and I must do in taking up this armor, we must put on the armor of the belt of truth, as Paul describes it there. Because the truth is where you and I are going to fight some of our deepest, hardest battles in this world and in this life. And there are lies all around us. Everywhere. I've just named one. It's there. Satan wants, he opposes righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. What was that breastplate used there for? It was to cover the vital organs of the physical body. And Paul equates it to that of righteousness, the vitalness of the heart and the soul and the mind of living a life for God and a life for Christ and righteousness. And the Satan and his promotion is to come against, to oppose righteousness. Did you hear what Paul Harvey said? To come and to tantalize the world until the things that are good and holy and pure are square. Not cool for you younger people. How many of you had heard of square before? Any of you? One, two. Young people, I mean youth people. Yeah, we all got that because we grew up with that. I didn't grow up with that. But righteousness. Satan opposes the righteousness that you and I have been called to live out by the power of the gospel and by the power of God. He opposes who God is. And God puts his righteousness in us at the moment of conversion, at the moment of salvation. And so Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect the heart, to protect with the issues of life. Use the righteousness as our guide to life and not what makes us feel good. We live in a society where one of the lies that we've been given is God's greatest and most important thing is for you and I to have a happy life and to have a good life and to have a prosperous life and an abundant life. That's not true. Some have those things, that's true, and many don't have those things. But Satan opposes righteousness. And so if he can get us to come and to compromise different areas of our life where righteousness is not being promoted and lived out through our lives, then he is winning that battle. We can go into detail in maybe the future, in the next week or so, when we come to deal with some of those things. Also, he comes to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, he comes to hinder the gospel. Satan comes to hinder the gospel, put up a roadblock wherever he can concerning his gospel. He wants us to not take seriously this idea of the gospel. Well, if somebody wants to, that one of the lies is out there. If it's a person's right, a choice to choose God or not. And you know what? Who am I to go and try to convince somebody that they're lost in their sins? And so we take on an attitude that's based upon a lie. And as a result, very few Christian people ever take the gospel to someone else. That's how that happens. That's how that takes place. And then there is the shield of faith. Faith is what brings us into a right relationship with God. And faith is how we are to live out our Christian lives before Him. So Satan is obviously going to come and hinder your faith and my faith. He's going to come to try to put a halt to our faithful and our obedience to God and to Christ. And so he uses peer pressure. He uses different ways to come and to attack us. And so he will come and attack your faith. Get you to doubt God or doubt the faithfulness of God or to doubt the goodness of God. To doubt the things that God wants to put in your life and in my life. Then Paul uses the picture of a helmet of salvation. And what was the helmet for? It was to protect the head. And it's the mind. The salvation. Do you understand what your salvation really is all about? Satan is, he's the author of confusion. And if he can come and confuse us in our minds and in our thinking, in our hearts, he will affect our lives and our effectiveness with the gospel. And so the helmet of salvation is to put on there so that you and I can understand what all of life is about. You and I can understand the most important, all the questions of life that people have. All the questions of life, the important questions of life, are answered in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And all the rest of the Bible is a commentary on that. Or the reality of that is explaining that. And so it is this understanding of who God is and what He is doing in our lives that's so important. Then it's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so what does Satan do there? He comes to deny the Word of God. He comes to campaign against the Bible, the Word of God. And if he can't denounce it or get people to outright reject it, what will he do? He will confuse. He will confuse the issue of the Bible, the Word of God. Well, one of the ways, and please don't misunderstand me, but one of the ways he does this is look at all the different translations of the Bible that are out there. Several of them are very good. Some of them are to be avoided at all costs, and others are kind of in between. But Satan comes against the Word of God, and he's openly done that in our nation by trying to remove it from our schools and universities, remove it from our government positions and places. The Ten Commandments, that's contained in the Word of God. Satan has come against us and come against us as a nation, and he is warring a warfare that you and I have got to stand up and to deal with. And we're living in a day and time that warfare is becoming more and more prominent and more fierce. And so you and I can either choose to ignore it or to go easy in life or whatever it may be. Now, this one thought just keeps coming over and over and over into my mind. How that Satan on the church, on you and me as individuals, on the church as a whole, has anesthetized us by the ways of the world. The world has impacted the church more than the Word of God is impacting the church today. So how do we know that? It's the Word of God. We have got to be skillful with the Word of God and the truth of God. We oftentimes, Bible reading or Bible study is only a token event in our life. We know more about plots and movie plots and video games. You've heard me say this over and over and other things. We know more about that than we do the Word of God. And here's what concerns me is it doesn't really seem to bother us very much. We become anesthetized to the Word of God because the world has a more powerful impact on our lives than the spiritual things of God that he's listed here in these six aspects of the armor of God. Do you know who your enemy is? Look at verse 12. Paul says that he says in verse 11, he says to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word devil, the name devil, is used 61 times in 57 verses in the New Testament. It is the word diabolos. Almost sounds like the Spanish word for devil, doesn't it? I mean, you've been to Mexico and you've heard that word. Diabolos. It's where we get our English word diabolical. He is the one who is, literally it means he is an evil adversary. He is a false accuser. He is a slanderer. And the name for Satan in the Old Testament means a slanderer. You see, it is the activity of the fallen Lucifer, known as Satan, known as the devil, who is our enemy. And Paul says you've got to put on the whole armor of God to take your stand against him. You've got to stop being a war protester, if that's even possible, and become an active soldier, an active one in the work of God, the work of God's kingdom. And so he says that in verse 11. Then in verse 12 he says, because. Here's why you need to put on the whole armor of God. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy is not in people. Our enemy is principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness in high places. And these four references here is talking about one reality. We have one enemy, and that is the enemy, who is Satan, and all the demons that go with him and work in, under the power of their structure. And they are over the influence of the things of this world and this life. So that's kind of a scenario of what we have here. And so it is plural there. Devils, demons, principalities and powers. Those words are there plural. Then look with me at verse 13. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Because of all of this, take the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, then you will stand. And so Paul gives this very powerful, powerful admonition to each and to every one of us. Now, if you'll turn over in your Bible just quickly, and we'll close here shortly. We'll come to a close a little bit sooner this morning, but I pray and hope for a good purpose. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, the Apostle John describes to his readers, and now almost 2,000 years later, we are the readers. God inspired it. John wrote it and delivered it. It was received and read and preserved for us, and we have it today. And when we come down to verse 16, John is talking about, in the context here, he's talking about you can't love the world and love God. You've got to make a choice. You've got to make a decision. It's like just like what Paul says, you've got to make a choice to put on the armor of God. You can be a child of God, a Christian, who refuses to go and do battle against that enemy. It's just easier to leave it alone, right? Is that right? It's easier just to do nothing. But here John says, if you love the world, then the love of God is not in you. You better check out your faith. You better check out your salvation. And so he says in verse 16, because all that is in the world, everything that is in the world consists of these three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so you and I come to a place where we need to deal with every issue in life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I like what I heard Billy Graham say one time. He says, we have to live in the university of life. And he had 6 points, but the first 3 points were required courses in the university of life. And he said of those, he says, you have to live life. You have to have a philosophy of what life is about. Now, it's Sunday night. We started a couple of Sundays ago, and we're going to finish it up tonight and move on to our next specified Bible study on Sunday evening on worldviews. We talked about it in depth the last two Sundays, but the last Sunday night was pretty powerful there. Everyone has a worldview. Everyone has a belief about what the world is and what life is and what life is about. Number one, everyone has a worldview, whether it's biblical or unbiblical, whatever it is. And number two, everyone will live their life according to their personal worldview. And I thought about that as Billy Graham made this statement. There are three required courses, and the first required course in the University of Life is a life of what is philosophy. What is your philosophy of life? What is your philosophy about how you live your life? Well, we know what God says, and that's a required course. Then the second course there is that everyone will die. It's appointed that a man wants to die. Everyone who is alive today will one day die. That's just going to happen. That's a requirement of life. It is a definite fact of life. And then the third required course is, a requirement in this course of life is, there's a judgment day coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. But then he went on to illustrate like this in the University of Life. There are three elective courses. How many of you ever went to college and you liked elective courses? Anybody? Those were the goodest ones, right? They were the good ones. Here are three elective courses, and I think it says it all from what we're talking about here in John and also over here in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll be finished. First elective course is choose your way of life. You will choose how you will live your life. You have chosen. And the need is, or maybe the reality is, maybe we need to make different choices. We choose the way we live our life. We choose what how we live our life day by day. Do we follow the Word of God, or do we just believe a certain amount of things and try to do our best? Whatever it is. The second way, and choosing the life we have our different, well, like the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as John speaks to us there, and people choose the way of their life. They choose the way of gaining possessions as a way of life. They choose to be persons of wealth or material things. Or maybe they choose the lust of the flesh, sexual immorality, alcohol, drugs. Young people, I'm sure you've already been confronted with the issue of morality and of drugs and alcohol. You have to choose. You have to make a choice. And when you make a choice that is not right, the right choice, there are consequences. Now, God can forgive all consequences, but He cannot remove the scars that we create for ourselves in life. So choose while you're young. Choose God's way. Put on the whole armor of God. All of us put on the whole armor of God. Then there's the pride of life. There is the temptations of ego. Position, wanting different positions in life. Getting everything that we can and self-interest in all of these areas and all these things that we want in life. And that's the first elective course. Choose your own way of life. And then choose who you will serve in this life. Choose either yourself, or you will choose to do what God wants you to do. And then the third one is you will choose your own direction of life. You'll either do what God wants you to do, or you'll do what you want to do in your own life. And I'd like for us to come and just bow our heads before the Lord this morning.